Engaging conversation on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Hello, friends, and welcome to our program. We're joined today by our pastoral associate, Father David Begany. Father, good to have you with us.
Father Frank.
Yes, you're visiting here for a few days at Priests for Life headquarters.
Yeah, good to be with you.
Things going well at your parish out there in Texas?
Yeah, everything's well down in Texas. We're kind of slowly getting out of our winter, and so we look forward to a good spring, and things are blossoming in Texas.
Oh, yes. I bet. Texas is a great place. So, friends, we're here today. We're going to talk about a new document that came out from the Vatican, from the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith. It used to be called the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. It's the office in Rome that is tasked with maintaining true teaching. Jesus Christ has given us his teaching, and down through the centuries, we are all responsible for upholding the clarity and accuracy of that teaching. And every once in a while, these documents come out from these Vatican congregations, not to give us any new teaching, but to reinforce the faith of the church as it's applied to circumstances of our time. And Father David, the title of this document, tell us about that, because it perfectly applies to our mission of defending life.
Right. The title is Dignitas in Infinita, which means the infinite dignity. So in one of the opening lines, the Holy Father says, because God loves us infinitely, right? He loves each person individually infinitely, and of course the whole all of humanity, then that means that we have an infinite dignity in the eyes of God.
That's so important because, first of all, we're talking about the dignity of human life, different from other kinds of life.
Yes, exactly.
And we're talking about the dignity of individual human lives. You know, there's more and more a philosophy among many people, and it's a political philosophy too, of the collective. In other words, that people who don't acknowledge individual rights, but just talk about the rights of the group. And this is very dangerous, because then that could, in the name of the group, could justify eliminating some individuals. But
right. We're
talking here about God looking at each of us. And furthermore, it's a dignity rooted in our human nature. So, like, you know, it's not like, oh, well, it depends if I own this jacket, somebody could take away this jacket, or I could take it off or throw it away. But I can't throw away my own humanity. And this dignity rests just by the fact that we're human. We don't have to achieve anything. Right? We don't have to act in a particular way. We don't have to merit our dignity, right? We have it just like we have our humanity.
Right. And the term the document uses is ontological dignity. And ontological dignity means we have the dignity inherent in us by, as you said, by our human nature, but especially as given to us by God. But just by the fact that we exist, we have this dignity. It's something that cannot be removed from us.
Yeah. You know, one might say, you know, why are they issuing this document at this time? Because there's such an eclipse of human dignity, right? There's a forgetfulness about human dignity. And interestingly, you know, you look, the titles of these documents are usually taken from the first two words of the document in Latin. But you also need to look at the dates that these documents are issued, because they always have some significance. And this document about the human dignity, and by the way, obviously human dignity begins as soon as human life begins.
Exactly,
so we're talking about right from conception.
Right.
But this document was approved on March 25th. And the significance of that, of course, is, and that's the same day that Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life encyclical of John Paul II, was issued in 1995. That's the day that God became human.
Exactly.
Right? The Annunciation. Right. Mary said yes. But this year, the Annunciation was transferred to April 8th, just for this year, because of the date of Easter,
right?
So as not to step on the feet, so to speak, of Holy Week and Easter.
Right.
But it was actually then issued the 2nd of April.
Oh, okay.
And it says very explicitly here at the end of the document, that was the 19th anniversary of the death of St. John Paul II. So,
19 years already, wow. Yeah.
And so, and of course, John Paul II really was the Pope of life. I mean, he preached and taught human dignity and these teachings that are in this document better than we've ever had. So, yes, the dignity of the human person. Now he goes into some biblical foundations of that, right? Genesis.
Exactly right. So, beginning with, you know, man being created in the image and likeness of God, so receiving that dignity from God, which once you receive it from God, then it cannot be removed.
Right.
And he uses that to support, you know, the overall theme, which he mentioned several times, is that the dignity of the human person can never be removed. It, you know, cannot be removed by the government. It is something there that is inherent in being a creature, being created in the image and likeness of God.
Yeah, and then he gives other, you know, there's the dignity we have in creation, and then he talks about how that dignity then is reinforced and elevated in Christ. And this is an important twofold distinction to make. We're sacred because we came from God, we belong to God, we go back to God. Just by creation, human life has dignity. But then God unites himself to human life in the incarnation. So there's a beautiful section here. Christ elevates human dignity. The Son of God assumed human existence. In the mystery of the incarnation, he confirmed the dignity of body and soul by uniting himself with every human being through his incarnation. I think I always thought of that, and of course, in the context of our pro-life work, I've always emphasized this point. The incarnation, there's only one human nature. We all share it, born and unborn, and that was the human nature God took upon himself in Christ. So he unites in some fashion every human being to God, to himself, by the incarnation. That's a powerful truth. And that it brings human dignity even higher than it already was.
Exactly, and the fact that he stresses, it's not just the human soul that has the dignity; it is even the body that has the dignity. You know, sometimes there's a tendency, maybe for in our culture, to kind of separate the two. Well, we just think about our reasoning ability, our ability to choose, and we don't tie it into the body, which is how we exercise those things. So even the body, has this dignity, and of course something that needs to be respected.
Yeah, the body is just as personal as the soul, and the way we were taught in our seminary course on Christian anthropology, we are just as much the body of our soul as we are the soul of our body.
Oh.
Right, body and soul unity as human beings.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, friends, if you're just joining us, we're talking with Father David Begany, one of our pastoral associates here at Priests for Life. I'm pro-life leader Frank Pavone, national director. And we're here at our Priests for Life headquarters. This document just came out from the Vatican that we're talking about human dignity, dignitas infinita, infinite dignity of the human person. So important to our mission and to the moral issues that we are dealing with today. You see the background image there of the U.S. Capitol, and that's so important in the context of this discussion, because if individual human beings have infinite dignity, then government has to respect that, right? Government is not the source of this dignity. God is, and therefore government has to serve that dignity. And fortunately, we live in a country where the founders acknowledged exactly that.
Yeah, that's what came to mind as I was reading this document. Boy, it sounds very similar to our Declaration of Independence, where the rights of man are, and women, of course, are inalienable.
Yep.
They're given by the Creator, who's God.
Yep.
And they cannot be removed from us. Yes.
What else did you struck you as you read through this document?
Well, one of the things the document talks about that when our Lord came and he interacted with all of those who are needy, the lowly, those who were crippled, those who were blind, those who had leprosy, and he healed them, what he actually demonstrated to us was that even they have the same dignity as someone who doesn't have those problems, someone who is healthy, someone who is wealthy. So the document wants to stress that our dignity is not related to our status in society. Everyone has it, even the poorest person, the sickest person that exists, and that's always something to remember. And I think, as you said at the beginning, that there seems to be a loss of this among some in our world today, and that's why the document really was written to re-emphasize the dignity of every human person.
When we teach the biblical teachings about pro-life, we point this out. Jesus in his ministry breaks down false barriers. You know, he was talking with the Samaritan woman, for example, mm-hmm. at the well. The apostles were surprised because you're not supposed to be talking to a Samaritan or a woman. Then he welcomes the children. Remember the apostles were saying, oh, no, get the children away from him. Right. No, bring them to me.
Right.
And he breaks down the barriers with the lepers. You know, people were supposed to stay away from the lepers, and Jesus went to them. Zacchaeus, you know, come down. I'm going to stay at your house. And he went in search of the people who were on the outskirts.
Right.
Lower status in the eyes of human beings.
Right.
But in the eyes of God, infinite dignity. So, and then the document goes into some very specific problems of our time, including the one we deal with full time, the issue of abortion.
Right.
But he talks about grave violations of human dignity. Now, it's interesting what he does here, because he doesn't only talk about the direct attacks on human life, but also the indirect attacks. Abortion, the U.S. bishops and also John Paul II, whom this document quotes, pointed out that abortion is a direct attack on human life. You're taking the life, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. Other things are indirect, like poverty. You know, poverty afflicts people, sometimes it kills people, but it's not a direct authorization to kill people. You know,
right,
laws regarding poverty,
right.
you know, don't say, hey, you can take the poor by choice and chop off their heads. No, we're trying to improve the qualities of living. It mentions war. War is a terrible thing. War, however, when it's carried out according to just war theory, is actually for the defense of life. But obviously, it is a horrible thing that, if it's ever done, has to be a last resort. Migrants, he talks about sexual abuse, violence against women. And then, of course, he gets to abortion, which is a section I want to actually read what he says here, because he quotes at length that other document we already mentioned, the Gospel of Life,
right,
which
sure,
is
sure.
the church's greatest and most comprehensive document dealing with abortion and related evils. But this is number 47 of the document, and let's read what this says. The church consistently reminds us that, quote, the dignity of every human being has an intrinsic character and is valid from the moment of conception until natural death. It is precisely the affirmation of such dignity that is the inalienable prerequisite for the protection of a personal and social existence. You know, I have to say, I worked at the Vatican for a while. It's a different language. I mean, we're reading English words, but it's so ponderous sometimes.
Yes.
Things can be said in a much more simple way.
Right.
But going down a little bit, John Paul II is quoted here, and he says there are characteristics that make abortion particularly serious and deplorable. And John Paul in that document says, well, look, you're talking about the most fundamental right. If you don't have life, you don't have anything else. So everything depends on the right to life. You're talking about the weakest and most defenseless mm-hmm. human beings. And you're talking also about the fact that this is not only an act of violence, that's bad enough, but it's violence committed within the family. One family member on another, mm-hmm. that adds another layer of evil to mm-hmm. it. And another layer still is that human governments very often are declaring this act of violence not only to be legal, but to be a right. So that adds another layer of evil on top of abortion. So this document repeats what John Paul II says, that there's a problem today. The perception of its gravity, that is, of abortion, has become progressively obscured. You know, we had the eclipse of the sun the other day, and
right.
I was on some news programs. They were asking, well, is there a religious significance to, you know, eclipses? Mm-hmm. And I said, well, you know, the Bible is very clear about light and darkness, mm-hmm. you know, and the light representing good, darkness, of course, representing evil. And I made reference to abortion and the fact that there's an eclipse of the sense of human dignity, which is exactly what John Paul II is saying here. We lose sight of how serious it is when we're allowing the killing of babies. And there was the, remember the film from Dr. Bernard Nathanson, Eclipse of Reason,
years ago, decades ago,
that was showing late-term abortion. And it's like, there is an eclipse, isn't there?
Well, yeah, certainly. I mean, reason tells us what the truth is, what we observe and see. So if we observe and see that abortion is the killing of a living human being within the womb of their mother, then reason would tell us that that has to be protected. But people, you know, in the know, some people, abortionists, they don't want to exercise reason, or they don't want to, you know, go to the conclusion of reason, and they act based on what they think is right,
mm-hmm.
irregardless mm-hmm. of what their intelligence is telling them.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And to cure this eclipse of reason, John Paul says, this is a great phrase, again from the Gospel of Life, we need now more than ever to have the courage to look the truth in the eye and to call things by their proper name. Look things in the eye, mm-hmm. call things by their proper name. We have to, that's what we're saying all the time. We have to expose abortion for what it is. We have to show it to people.
Exactly. And you know, I think, you know, you and I know the stories of those who see pictures of aborted children, how many of them then come to the realization. You know, I one of our former colleagues that used to work with us, Steve Jendretsky, remember that? He told me one time that he said he was on one of these Face the Truth tours, and he said a woman drove by and she had a young child in the car, and she stopped out and she went to him and she said, you know, thank you for being here, because several years ago I was on my way to an abortion clinic to have an abortion. I saw these signs and I realized that I was carrying a living human being in me, mm-hmm. and I changed my mind, and that was in the child in the car was that.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's beautiful. Well, friends, we're talking together with Father David Begany here, one of our pastoral associates here at Priests for Life, and reviewing this new document from the Vatican about human dignity, the infinite human dignity that we have. He goes into some other modern day issues, including surrogacy, surrogate parenthood, where someone will pay a mother to carry their child through the pregnancy, and then after birth, okay, of course, and you give the child back. And the Pope says this is not right to do this. And he talks also about gender theory, which of course is going around like wildfire, a wildfire of confusion.
Right.
It's interesting, isn't it, that this document would have to, you know, go into these modern day battles.
Yeah, I'm wondering if that's why the document, you know, in the earlier part about talking about Christ elevating human dignity, he talks about the dignity even of the body.
Yes.
And I think that's why they laid that groundwork, so they could talk about things like gender theory and mistreatment of the body.
Yeah, because gender theory is essentially saying, hey, listen, the body doesn't matter. It's what I think
I am.
The mind, yeah.
Exactly. And that, again, ties into, something else he said here, where that he said sometimes there's a temptation where reason can distort what is morally good. You know, he talked about that earlier, and the fact that there is something such as a moral dignity, which means to use our freedom well. And he talks about the fact that reason can distort that by choosing something that's not good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the gender theory, you know, people could, it's a denial of the basic truth that God has written on the body, right? God made them male and female, Scripture said. Genesis says it, Jesus quotes it, he made them male and female. And that's God speaking. When we look at the body, it's God speaking, you're male, you're female. And like I've always said, you know, today we can't say a man is a man or a woman is a woman, because for 50 years we've been saying a baby's not a baby. We look at the baby in the womb and pretend that it's not a baby. Oh, it's only a baby if you choose it is. You're only a man if you choose you are.
Right.
You're only a woman if you choose you are. That's nonsense.
Right.
Body is just as real and determinative as the soul. So he talks about, because then the gender theory leads to gender mutilation, doesn't it? I mean, we have children being physically mutilated.
Exactly. Yeah, right. And so he comes out against mutilating the body. So he comes out against people undergoing physically changing their body to become a man or a woman, and because it's an attack on the dignity of their bodies, even though they may not realize that, even though, like you said, you know, in their mind, they're thinking that, you know, they're of the other sex, and they're thinking, oh, then I have to do things. And he's saying, no, you know, you have to respect your body as it is, as given to you by God.
You remember how we talk about in the pro-life context, the dead-end rule. You know, I've always said if you go down a dead-end road and you ignore the signs that say it's a dead end, you'll soon learn by experience that it's a dead end.
Yes.
And then you turn around.
Yeah.
And the people who turn around and start walking the other way become the living sign that, hey, don't go down this road. Now, this has been happening with abortion.
Yeah.
We have our Silent No More movement.
Exactly. Uh-huh.
They've gone down the road. They have a testimony now to share of the pain of abortion. Isn't that starting to happen, too, with this transgender stuff? I mean, people are, they're going through these transitions and whatnot. And then very large portions of them end up, as time goes on, changing their mind. I made a mistake. Very high suicide rate. They're ruining their lives, and they're finding out only after they get down that to that dead end.
Exactly. I've read several stories of people who, you know, quote unquote, transition to the opposite gender, opposite sex, and then realize that, you know, this was a mistake, that really whatever was going on in my life, and then they reverted back to, you know, the gender that they were born with. And then, you know, we even have the European countries have recently decided, you know, we should not force this on the young. We should not begin to, quote unquote, transition them by giving them surgery or, you know, puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones that should not be given to children. And I think parents have to be careful about this. You know, I attended one or two conferences, and the most recent one said that, like, by the time a child reaches 18 years old, 92% of those who think they are of the opposite sex now, you know, boys who think they're girls and vice versa, they will have accepted the sex that they were born with by the age of 18. And they said, with therapy, probably another 4% will accept it as well. So basically, with therapy, 96% of children who think they're of the opposite sex, opposite gender, by the time they're 18, they will accept the gender that they were born with. So this tells us that, you know, there should be no type of use of puberty blockers or cross-sex hormones, because that's going to interfere with the, you know, the development, the physical, sexual development of children, and that needs to be protected by parents.
This document can be found on our website. We've got all the church documents on prolifeandabortion.us is the website, and people can see our link there to the library. They can search for documents from the Magisterium. Any final thoughts about this beautiful reassertion of human dignity?
Exactly. You know, the encyclicals are written in the church when there is a need in society, right? And so for several years now, the advisors of the Holy Father have been telling them, we need to reemphasize the dignity of the human person. Even though we've talked about it in the past, even though people ought to know about it, it needs to be re-stressed. And so I think that's where this document is coming from, because there are many attacks on the dignity of the person. So hopefully men and women of goodwill, men and women of faith, will read this document with an open mind and come to a, you know, a greater realization of the dignity of every human person, both body and soul, as you said, right? So that you know, we can help them to really to live the life that God has called them to live and given them to live.
Exactly. Well, I want to invite you to say a closing prayer, but before doing so, friends, do check out our website. We've got a lot of documents in the online library there. You'll see, we even have study guides on some of them, like for the Gospel of Life of John Paul II. In fact, that has its own webpage, gospeloflife.org. But do take some time in reading and study. You know, part of our pro-life commitment really is to read, to study, to always be a student, to always keep up on these developments, to think through these things, talk about these things. And that's why we're grateful that you tune into these programs, too, as part of your ongoing pro-life education. So we're happy to have our whole pastoral team, and it includes Father David Begany, who's been speaking with us today. So let's invite Father to lead us in a closing prayer and blessing for all of us as we conclude.
Well, friends, I invite you to join Father Frank and I spiritually as we offer this prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of human life. You have called us to be your image and your likeness in the world through the gifts of our intelligence, our creativity, and manifesting these in our bodies. And so we ask that you give men and women always a great respect for the dignity of every human person, that you strengthen this in us day by day, that you call forth men and women to live out this through various ministries in the church, but especially each and every person through the daily walk of their life. We ask now a special way that this document may have the influence intended throughout the world, that you may open the hearts of men and women and even the young to want to read it, to understand it, to study it, so that they can work with you and with those dedicated to you to promote the dignity of the human person, a dignity that is inherent, that cannot be removed by any state or government, ideology or philosophy, especially those who are most vulnerable, the unborn children in the womb, the elderly who are at the end of life, those who are confused about their sexuality, those who are being trafficked, all of these things. In this way, we will build the culture of life that you want us to build. And we ask all these good things through Jesus our Lord, who lives with you in the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks for all the work you do with Priests for Life.
Thanks, Father Frank.
Blessings on your parish and blessings to you, friends. Join us again soon for all our broadcasts. Take care.
Hello. I'm Dr. Alveda King, board member of Priests for Life. More money is being spent in America to kill babies in the womb than to save them. Together, we need to change that. And today, I want to invite you to support our work at Priests for Life. Why ours rather than other groups? Because we have a unique team that helps lead in every arena of the fight against abortion, and we activate the churches where you find people who are most likely to get involved in that fight. To awaken a pastor about abortion is to awaken thousands of people he serves. We do not receive church funding or government grants. We rely on you for individual donations. We have a very high evaluation among charities and top security on our donation site, prolifegift.org. You can go there for a one-time gift or to become a monthly donor, or you can call us at 321-500-1000.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.